Please remain standing if you're able, out of reverence and respect for the words of the living God. We are so blessed to have this canon, this measuring line of truth, God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Please remember that these are the words of the living God. This morning our text comes from Genesis chapter 46. I'll just be reading verses 5 through 7. Genesis 46, 5 through 7. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you all may be seated. And I would ask that before we look at the text here in Genesis 46, would you make sure that you have a copy of the text in front of you. In the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 39 in the Pew Bibles in the racks in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, or if you look at the scriptures on your device, please have that available. Genesis chapter 46, and we'll be beginning at verse 5. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that as a gracious heavenly Father, you feed your children. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by these means of grace, you've already fed us this morning. The fellowship that we have with you and with one another. We've prayed together to you this morning. A wonderful conduit of your grace. And Lord, now we've heard your word read. There's value in just reading and listening to your word. Lord, would you be gracious to me now as I preach and teach it? Would you use it as a means of grace as you, our Father, feed hungry and thirsty souls? But Lord, we're not up for this task. Would you fill each one of us with the Spirit? Would you fill this place, people watching and listening online? Would you fill them with the Spirit so that we could see, so that we could hear, that we could understand what you're saying to us, what you're revealing about yourself to us, what you're revealing about ourselves. Lord, would you show us and give us a humility that makes us want to lovingly obey you. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 46, if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up very quickly. Let's begin reading at Genesis 46, verse 1. Genesis 46, 1. So Israel, and Moses, by inspiration of the Spirit, is using the name Jacob and Israel interchangeably now in the text of Genesis. It says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Verse 3, then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. The patriarch Jacob received precious promises from God that God would take him down into Egypt and bring him out again. The same promises that God had given to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 5, then Jacob set out from Beersheba. You realize now that he has come to find out that Joseph is alive. There is life in Egypt because of Joseph. There will be bread not only for Jacob, but for his entire entourage, his entire family. And now he has the backing of God himself. God has come and said, it's okay, you can go down there. In the long run, you won't stay there, but you can go down there. I have provided for you there. This is from me. And so he has this encouragement, not only from meeting his son that he thought was dead, not only from the hope of meeting Joseph again, but God himself has encouraged him in this. And so he goes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Everything has been taken care of. They may now journey from Canaan down into Egypt, and the family will be saved. Verse 6, they also took their livestock and their goods. There was wealth in this covenant family. The livestock and goods which they had gained in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all of his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, verses 8 through 25, I rarely have done this in the book of Genesis with all of you, but verses 8 through 25, I'm going to allow all of you to read on your own. And I'm not saying don't read it. This is as much a part of God's word as every other part. But let me give you a summary. Verses 8 through 25, for your own reading, understand what's happening. Verse 8, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel. There is an accounting, there is a numbering of the people of God, of the covenant family. Verses 8 through 15, and this numbering is grouped by Jacob's four wives. It's grouped by Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Bilhah. And so notice verses 8 through 15, it's Jacob's family through Leah. And then notice verses 16 through 18, it's Jacob's family through Zilpah. And then verses 19 through 22, Jacob's family through Rachel, and Rachel was the love of his life, and she's gone now. And finally, verses 23, 24, and 25 will be Jacob's family through Bilhah. They all go down into Egypt, and they're numbered. Then pick up in verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Many commentators believe, and I would tend to agree with them, that this number 70 is this number of greatness and fullness and completeness. The point being, in this enumeration of the people of Israel at this stage, is that all of God's people went down into Egypt together, the whole covenant family. Now look at verse 28. He, that is Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him. Now notice Judah's prominence. Judah's prominence in the salvation of his brother Benjamin, which we saw several weeks ago. Judah's prominence in becoming the surety and the substitute, being the brother who demonstrated fruits of repentance, being this new creature made by the Holy Spirit. This Judah we don't even recognize from the beginning of the true story. But now in grace, Judah begins to lead. And dear ones, if you know your Old Testament at all, that will never end. The rest of the Old Testament into the New, Judah will be a head, a leader in Israel's accounted family. And Jacob sees this. His son has been transformed. He is this godly man now, willing to put his money where his mouth is, and Jacob sends him out in front. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph. He will lead the tribes to show the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. Joseph got ready for the big reunion. And you imagine, after all these years, he'll be reunited with his father who thought he was dead. And he puts on the Ritz, is probably what's intended here. It says that Joseph prepared his chariot. He will go meet his father in full kingly vice presidential regalia. He will go in the royal chariot. He will go dressed as a royal of Egypt. He will go visibly a man in charge of the entire country of Egypt, except for Pharaoh, who has the throne. Can you imagine? The son that you thought was dead is now the vice president of a whole country. And you're about to meet him. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and this is beautiful, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. It was a beautiful moment. They were reunited for the first time. Jacob thought that he was dead for sure. And here he is. He's alive. He's gone down into Egypt and lived. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." On Father's Day, here's a loving, touching moment between a father and a son. And, you know, Jacob missed him so much. And he sees him, and they have this emotional moment. They weep on each other, and they're just so glad. You can imagine them embracing. And Israel's so moved, he says, "That's it for me. I can die now. I'm so happy to see you. So happy to see your face, to be with you personally." Verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household. You see, Joseph, if we've learned anything, is not only a godly, faithful man, he's a very shrewd, wise man. And Joseph has everything prepared. He has a plan for assimilating his family to be productive and wealthy members of this country. So Joseph gets to business. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me.'" And of course, we know from the text that Pharaoh already knows they're coming. This isn't like a big shocking thing. What? What do we do with them? Pharaoh has already sent the chariots to bring Jacob. He is fully on board with this plan. This is a well-paved road that Joseph has developed here. Verse 32, "And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" In the culture of Egypt, Joseph had prepared a smooth path for his family. And so, what we see in the text this morning, the bigger picture here, is that Jacob and his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, went down into Egypt. But if we've been listening to the Lord in the book of Genesis, we'll notice this is not something new to our ears in the true story of Genesis. We've seen this very thing before. Remember that God gave Jacob's grandfather Abraham the same covenant promise back in Genesis 12. So if you have your scriptures open now, put your finger in at Genesis 46. Flip back to Genesis chapter 12. There's something that's more than coincidence here. There's a pattern repeating. Look at Genesis 12. Let's begin reading at Genesis 12, 2. This is the initial calling of Abram, or Abraham now. We'll call him Abraham. Out from his country to the land that God would show him. And instantly in Genesis 12, God gives Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, a bunch of precious covenant promises that will never change in every generation. The people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will have these promises. Now listen to the promises, the beginning. Genesis 12, 2. God promised Abraham this, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." Now, think about what we just read in Genesis 46. God has just given the exact same promise to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. But staying in Genesis 12, what did God do immediately after giving Abraham these covenant promises? How did he providentially ordain the path of Abraham? Well, if you're in Genesis 12, after all of this covenant making with Abraham and these great promises, "I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to make you, Abraham, into a nation." Look at Genesis 12, 10. And this should sound very familiar. "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." The same pattern started not with Jacob, it started with Abraham. Abraham went down into Egypt because of a famine, because death was imminent. And then you remember what he did. He promptly showed us all that he was a sinner too, remember? He took Sarah, his knockout, gorgeous wife, down into Egypt, and he was afraid that they would kill him and take her. So remember, they concocted their lie. "It's my sister." And you remember Pharaoh was recommended, this woman, Sarah, who's come into town. She's so beautiful. It was recommended to Pharaoh that he take her into his home, into his harem. And so he did, because he thought it was fine. You remember all of this confusion as they lied their way into Egypt. And then you skip down in Genesis 12 and you see verse 10. Or sorry, later in 17. It says, and this is Abraham, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.'" Genesis 12, 20, "And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." What a gracious move on God's part. In spite of Abraham's lie, he blessed him anyway. This little piece of Abrahamic history in Genesis 12 gives us the schematic, the pattern, the plan that will be repeated here in Genesis 46. The cycle is starting again with the grandson, Jacob. And if you know the Old Testament, you know what the cycle is. The cycle is this: as with Abraham, so with Jacob, and so with the people of Israel. First step in God's Egypt cycle is what? God, by his providential plan, sends the seed of salvation, the covenant people, down into Egypt to escape death. That's what he did for Abraham. That's what he'll do for Jacob. What's the second step in the plan? When things get bad, despite their sins, God will bless his people there, and they not only will escape death, but they will grow and flourish and prosper in Egypt. What's the third step in this cycle? When opposition and persecution come, God will then rescue and deliver his people by powerful plagues. Never forget that. The plagues don't start in the book of Exodus. We just read in Genesis 12. God plagued Pharaoh for the sake of Abraham and Sarah and brought them out with many possessions, flourishing, better and bigger and more wealthy than they had ever been before when they came up out of Egypt. And what's the fourth step in the process, in the cycle? Then God brings his people out of Egypt, back to the land he promised to give them with more wealth, with increased growth, and with much, much blessing. We see in Genesis 46 this morning, we see this Abrahamic pattern starting over again with Jacob. And it's just like the pattern of Abraham. God tells the patriarch, I will make you into a great nation. And then by his providence and by his revealing himself, he leads him down into Egypt. And those words of bringing up again are, I think, very valuable for us. In 46, 3 and 4, then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down into Egypt. For there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go with you down into Egypt. And I will also bring you up. I'll go down with you. I'll come up with you. I'll do it, God promised. And the added blessing here for Jacob is Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. And seeing this pattern really helps us understand the rest of Genesis. All the rest of the true story of Genesis will complete this cycle. But let's think bigger and more biblically. All the rest of the Pentateuch will complete this cycle. And let's be honest, it's not just the Pentateuch. If we're honest and we see what God did in Genesis for Abraham and for Jacob, we'll be able to say, well, the entire Pentateuch and the book of Joshua is God keeping this promise. And if you dare to think even bigger than that, the rest of the Bible, all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, will complete this very same cycle again. You see, dear ones, the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. And this literally happened to Jesus. Ultimately, this story, even this story about Jacob going down into Egypt, ultimately, it's really about Jesus. Listen as I read just a couple short verses in Matthew's gospel. Listen to these verses in Matthew chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. You've probably heard these verses read a million times at Christmas. Listen to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, and then a few other verses. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, we hear these verses, this true story, this history. The history of Jesus. It says, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. You see, dear ones, this is the story of Jesus, the true Israel, the greater Judah and the greater Joseph and the greater Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the greater Moses and the greater David. God's people, by his plan, are sent down into Egypt to escape death. And this cycle is a beautiful cycle that carries all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. We're in the Revelation Sunday school class right now, and it's amazing to see this cycle repeated again and again and again, even into John's apocalyptic vision recorded in the book of Revelation. God always sends the promised seed down into Egypt so that he can save all his covenant people from death. And just as surely as God goes down into death with them, what does he do? He raises them up with his chosen seed, even our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the gospel. God will take you down, dear ones, united with Christ in his death, Paul says. That comes first. Raised to new life, pulled up out of the land of death with Jesus Christ, the forerunner who leads the way out. And our imaginations should say, well, I've read all about that in Genesis and in Exodus, that wonderful ultimate picture of God's gospel and salvation. God came down into Egypt for me so that he could lead me up again. All the promises to the patriarchs and Moses and David. Do you realize, dear Church of the Living God, Church of the Firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, do you realize even all these Old Testament promises, they're all for you? This isn't just a history lesson. Well, that's interesting, some history and timeline for the patriarchs. All these promises to Abraham, Isaac, these promises this morning to Jacob, they are yours by right as the covenant people of God. As it went with them according to the promise, so it goes with you, his well-loved people. And so what can we, all these thousands of years later, on the other side of the cross, and Jesus and his earthly ministry and his death and resurrection up out of death and his ascension and his current rule as he rules the nations from the seat of all power, what do we learn from this text in Genesis? Well, we learn this. By design, Jesus followed a well-trodden trail. A trail that Abraham traveled in Genesis 12 and a road that Jacob traveled here in Genesis 46. And Joseph traveled it and Judah traveled it and Moses would travel it and the people of Israel would travel it too. They all walked this path down into Egypt as forerunners of a victorious Savior who would, after they have flourished, bring them up out of there. And Jesus, the true Israel, in Matthew this morning as a little baby and then as a little toddler and then as a full-grown man who was the greater than all of the former patriarchs and mediators and priests combined, Jesus was the fulfillment of all these men and all these promises to these men and to their families. All these men that had come before, Jesus answers and walks in their steps perfectly. And so if we'll take the Bible for everything that it is, if we'll read our Old Testaments in the light of the person and work of Jesus Christ, We'll see together this morning that God has a very long history of leading the saving seed down into Egypt and bringing him up again. So God the Father would lead God the true Son down the same path. The same path that his patriarchal fathers had walked more than once. God would lead his son down into Egypt. Why? Well, the answer is the same as it was back in Genesis 46. To spare, rescue, and save his well-loved people. That's why God sends the seed down into the land of death, down into the land of Egypt. And so, dear ones, what is the gospel in Genesis this morning? If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, what's the good news for us, 2026? The good news is simply this. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, down into Egypt again. As the true Israel, the true Joseph, the true Judah, the true mediator, Moses, the true priest, the true king. And what would God do with all of that? He would save us. He would save his people. The Israel of God, his church. He would save us from death, both spiritual and physical death. He would come down to us and make us flourish so that he could raise us up with him so that we could be saved. And then God's Son would deliver his people out of that bondage. And God would do it with great power and signs and wonders, very similar throughout the entire scripture of the plagues. God plagues his people's enemies so that he can save them. And you think about Jesus in the New Testament as the greater than Joseph and Judah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and all the priests. Jesus is the best of all of that. He fulfills all of their roles and ministries. And how does Jesus come down and come down into our Egypt, where we're oppressed and afflicted by sin and death and the fruits of sin? Where apart from his grace, we're bound over to the devil, the worst Pharaoh. How does Jesus do it? Read the Gospels. You talk about plagues and signs and wonders and miracles. Think about Jesus casting out demons and healing cripples. And raising dead people, mighty signs and wonders. And what does Jesus declare to the enemies of God? Your time is short. God's plagues are coming. He will punish you and he will save his people. And of course, dear ones, all of this culminates in a very empty tomb. And Jesus will bring all his people, the Israel of God, you and I, and all who believe in his name, he will bring us back up out of the deadlier Egypt, won't he? But he didn't do it from afar. He sent Jesus down here. Aren't you glad that in the steps of his fathers, Jesus came down into the mess, into the death, into the sin. But we won't stay here forever. Amen. He's our Moses. He's our Elijah. He's our Joshua. And he's leading us up out. As you go into another difficult week, remember the big macro picture. And it's hard out there. Because life's real, and singleness is hard, and marriage is hard, and family is hard, and work is hard. And we're out there dealing every week with our own internal battles against our own internal sin and darkness. And then we turn around and everybody doesn't love Jesus and the outside world. And all of these Egyptian-like people with all of their false gods and deities pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. You're going into another week. You're going to have enemies inside and enemies outside. But dear ones, the Gospel of Genesis this week. God came down to get you. And if you've put your faith in him, he's got you. And he's leading you up out of here. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is forever. And he's bringing in a day very soon, he's bringing at the sound of the trumpet, his kingdom. Manifestly, publicly, he's bringing it down to consume this earth. And we will reign and rule with him forever and ever. Take heart, dear Christian. The Lord has done all that is necessary to get you out of Egypt. But perhaps there's someone here this morning and, you know, maybe you like reading the Bible, or you like the story, the true story of Genesis, or maybe someone invited you, or but maybe you're here this morning and this has happened from Genesis to Revelation to the current moment. This has happened in every single age of the church. It's possible that you could just kind of acquiesce to the form and the outward function of church. And yet it's possible, and it happens so many times in church history, perhaps you don't really know him. You've never bowed the knee to the greatest king, to the greatest Joseph, the greatest Savior, the greatest Moses. You've never submitted your life to him. You've never personally trusted in him, the covenant seed, the one who went down into death for sinners. This morning I call you, believe on him. Trust him. As bad as you are in your sin, as bad as I was in my sin, he delivered me. And there's a whole host of people here this morning that would say the same thing. As wicked as I was, he came down into Egypt and he grabbed me. And now he's got me. And life will never be the same. Maybe he's calling you. And if he is, don't resist him. Today's the day. Humble yourself. Pray to him. Ask him for mercy. I need the Jesus who went down to be with sinners to deliver them out of that mess, because I'm a big sinner too. Trust him. Turn from your old way. Turn from your sinful way. And don't ever be mistaken that you can somehow do enough good to balance the scales. You can't. Turn to this Savior. Trust him. Be united to him by simple childlike faith. And he will rescue you and change you and bring you into his family and bring you up out of the land of death and give you life, spiritual life, right now. And then you'll have full eternal life to look forward to for all eternity when this brief life is over. Why would you ever turn your nose up at that gracious offer? Don't. God loves sinners. Don't wait until in your mind you've somehow cleaned up your act. Today. And he is so loving. He is so humble. He is so gentle. He will take that burden off of your back. He bore the whole thing at the cross for you, sinner. You'll never have to put it back on. Come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious picture of the gospel. In these details in Genesis, these true details, we thank you that you led Abraham down into Egypt to save him. And in spite of his behavior, you blessed him and brought him out and rescued him. And you did the same thing this morning for Jacob. You led him down there And he and his sons were so far from perfect. They were big sinners. And as time went along, they would suffer there. But you and your grace and mercy and the good news, you went down there and got them. You sent Moses and you brought them all out together to rejoice before you. And Lord, ultimately, your son Jesus Christ has done this for us. We were in the land of death. We had no light, no hope, no forgiveness, no cleansing. We had no real spiritual family. We were aliens. We were far away from you. And now by faith in Christ, we call you our own heavenly Father. How glorious, how powerful, how loving is this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bring people out of darkness into light. And Lord, many of us are yours, and you've been so generous. Lord, we're going back into a difficult week. Help us as singles. Help us as children. Help us as married couples, as mothers and fathers, as sons and daughters. Lord, all the hats that we wear, just an average person, all these hats that we wear, Lord, will be tempted to despair and tempted to turn away. But Lord, keep this glorious good news in front of us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. He will hold me fast. Christ will hold me fast. Lord, encourage us because it's dark out there. Fill us full of this joy that we might bear witness for you, that we might be different from the world, having received such grace and forgiveness. We love and praise you for all these things. We ask them through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.